Matthew 5, 1 through 2, 38 through 48. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Good morning. My name is Grant. I'm a partner here at Life Connection. I'm a seminary student at Midwestern as well. And so I get an opportunity to be able to sharpen the skill of teaching a little bit. Unfortunately, they tell me that they're trying to give me the light weekends where there's holidays, but everybody showed up this morning. So, no, it is really good to be here. It's good to have an opportunity to open God's Word with you, to be able to sing songs and worship the Lord this morning. And so this morning is a really good opportunity to start talking about what it looks like to live and be active in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We're in the middle of a series on the Sermon on the Mount where we've looked through the most famous, the most significant, the most impactful sermon that has ever been preached by Jesus. We're here towards the front end of Jesus' ministry, where he's actually aiming to establish his authority here on this earth and establish a kingdom, a new kingdom here on earth. And he calls that the kingdom of heaven. And so we see as he begins to teach and he begins to preach, he declares that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says he starts to preach the gospel and crowds start gathering around and people begin to be interested in what it is that he's saying. And we come to this sermon, we come to this point where Jesus sees the crowds, but he goes up to a mountain and he sits down with those that are closest to him. He sits down with his friends, with his disciples, and he starts to teach, likely in earshot of the crowds. But he starts to teach and he starts to really tell them of what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like on earth. And he starts to say things like, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. He's saying that everything that God has done and through from creation all the way up to this point has been pointing towards him. And he doesn't lower the standard. He changes things, but he heightens the standard for his disciples. He shows that on issues like anger and lust, and on challenges like commitment in marriage and in keeping your word, Jesus is showing that what he has in mind for his people, for his disciples and closest friends, is human flourishing, that the mind, body, and soul of somebody can be complete and experience the highest joy in the kingdom of heaven. And so as he's doing this, he's laid that out in the structure of, you've heard it said in the Old Testament, but I say to you, and he brings something else. He corrects misunderstandings and misuses of the Old Testament, and he heightens the standard. And so we're going to look this morning at two issues at this portion of the sermon. the issue first of justice and of love. And what we see is these words of justice and love in the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is doing is showing that these are verbs. They're not nouns. So not just something that's just kind of out there, but instead justice and love are something that we do in the kingdom of God. Justice and love are something that we do. So that's our main point this morning. Justice and love are active in the kingdom. Will you pray with me and we'll look at the scripture. Father God, you know that I am so insufficient to be able to share with this family what you would have to say, and yet you've called, and so I'm here, and so the word is open. God, draw our attention to it. Help us put your words above anything that we have going on, any attitude, any distraction that would keep us from hearing what you would say. God, would you just take it away? Speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So being a sports fan is a really odd thing. I came across this yesterday as I watched my favorite English soccer team. I stood up for 90 minutes about this far away from the TV and hollered at the television and screamed at the coach, who knows far better than I do, and yelled at men that are in much better shape than I am, competing in the European final yesterday, which sounds probably about like the nerdiest thing to many of you, but it really struck me on the other side of that. My team, I was hoping that they would win. This is kind of the Super Bowl of European soccer, and they didn't. They were the Cinderella story. They got beat by Goliath. It's how it goes. But it really kind of struck me that it's like, I'm screaming at this television. I really had this strong desire to participate. Like, as a sports fan, that's what we want, right? Like, we all have this kind of sense that somehow we're participating in what's going on the field. When in reality, we have no say in the outcome of the game. I mean, sure, like, maybe if it's, like, a home game, a crowd may be able to influence, the spirit and the motivation of the team. But really, a fan has no direct involvement in what's going on the field. And this just struck me because as we're coming to this passage and as we're coming to this scripture, we see that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling us to be participants in the kingdom. That he's actually calling us to get involved. That nothing is happening on the sidelines, but instead, in the kingdom of God, we're going to be actually doing the work of ministry. And that happens in two ways here in the passages we're looking at today. In justice and love. Justice is active in the kingdom. Let's look at the first example. Jesus says to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is drawing the disciples' attention back to Old Testament scripture, where it shows up in three places, once in Exodus, once in Leviticus, and once in Deuteronomy, each with different examples, real-life examples of justice being played out for some sort of evil or some sort of wrong that's taken place. And what Jesus is doing here is correcting the misuse and the misunderstanding of this notion of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. See, what happened was people mistook this command to be a justification for vengeance. But in reality, what God always had in mind and always has in the scriptures is justice. God has always demanded justice for evil and wrongdoing. We see in verse 39, when it says, the one who is evil, that's actually like evil personified. This is the epitome of evil. You're dealing with evil here, and yet Jesus is calling his disciples to not resist and shy away from situations where that happens, but instead to press in, to be active and push in towards evil, to combat it. Justice confronts evil. Look at verse 39 with me. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And we know that our own tendencies to seek out vengeance, right? Like, we're all very familiar with this in our day-to-day lives. That one person has said that thing. Maybe it's true about you. Maybe it's not true about you. But it's intended to just get under your skin. Jesus has this in mind. The slap that he gives here, that illustration, has two purposes. The first is to embarrass somebody. Like, we all know what that's like to be embarrassed. Maybe it's not a slap across the cheek, but we've all experienced what it's like to be embarrassed by somebody. Like, intentionally embarrassed by somebody. And what's our immediate reaction? Well, I'm going to get them. I'm going to snap back. I'm going to get mine. That's our immediate reaction. Yet Jesus calls us to something greater. To confront it by breaking the cycle of vengeance, not perpetuating it. You respond back in kind to somebody like that. You slap back in kind to something like that. How is that perceived? Well, you did me one greater, so I'm coming right back at you. It's a cycle, right? And it's self-perpetuating. Jesus calls us to something greater. So it was not only embarrassing, but it was also physically damaging. Like, it was aimed to harm somebody. Jesus confronts evil by seeking justice. Understanding what Jesus is saying here is really, really crucial. Because we might be tempted to interpret this and understand this as when somebody slaps you or there's abuse involved, that you are to stay silent and not see justice, God-ordained authority in the way of civil authority. Like, the Bible is very clear that civil authority is placed to be able to deal with issues of abuse. And so this is not what Jesus is saying, that somebody should be silent. News came out in a story in our own evangelical circles recently of somebody teaching that in the presence of physical and sexual abuse, the best approach is to stay silent. Let it be very clear that Jesus is not saying that here. Jesus is saying that injustice and evil in that sort of a way is to be confronted. And so where abuse and sexual abuse is present, if you hear somebody say you ought to stay hush about it, they're the one in danger of justice coming from God. So don't mishear. The turning of the other cheek is for a deep concern for that person that has wronged you. Justice is always other-focused. It is never self-focused. Justice is always other-focused. It is never self-focused. When we participate and when we act in that, it looks a certain way in the kingdom. Look with me in the examples that Jesus gives in verse 40. "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse who would borrow from you." We see the example given of legal vengeance, where it might look like it's a good idea to get back at somebody on a legal level. When they take your property, from you. Even wrongly. We see what it looks like in the example that he gives of walking a mile. This was a practice that would be given for somebody in authority to ensure that he's treating you as somebody that's subordinate. And Jesus says, go with it. Continue to serve. Have their best interest in mind. Justice is always other-focused. This means a couple things. This means we'll have thick skin. This means we'll have thick skin and a loose grip on things. Thick skin and a loose grip on things. The temptation may be if somebody sues you and takes your tunic, or in real world, what it would be like if they took everything that you had, even the shirt off of your back. The temptation would be to fight to get that back. Yet Jesus says, hold loosely to those things in order to show that they're not the most significant thing. It's going to look like valuing others' needs over my own comfort. Acting justice in the kingdom of God is going to mean a lot of discomfort for the disciple. And it's going to look like trusting God that he handles justice ultimately. The Bible is very clear that justice and vengeance belong to the Lord alone. And so our work in the kingdom of God is to work and strive for peace. Striving for peace and acting in the kingdom of God is essential to justice. If we're not striving for peace, it's not enacting justice at all. Think back to the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. So the purpose then of this peacemaking is to display something of God. There should be a resemblance. If we're to resemble sons of God, we are to show something of the justice of God and the love that he has for others. Other-focused, not self-focused. It's a trust that vengeance belongs to God. Again, the Bible is very, very clear that all evil will be paid for either on the cross of Jesus Christ or in hell. And we can trust that. We don't have to take it into our own hands. Look at Romans 12, 19 through 21 with me. Paul writes to the Roman church, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So our role in participating in the kingdom of God is to strive towards doing good to others. What does this justice look like lived out in our day-to-day lives? I think I have three ways that clearly we can enact justice in our world today. Number one, interrupt the cycle of vengeance. Interrupt the cycle of vengeance. This may look like conflict with family or friends. This may look like just getting rubbed the wrong way by that social media post that somebody put up. This may look like actual instances of violence in your area or in your family or abuse. Jesus calls us to step into that. Don't resist it. Don't run away from it. But step into it and meet it with justice. One of the best ways, the best examples that I've seen this played out, there's an organization, and it was based out of the west side of Chicago, is where it started around 2000. And there's a program called Ceasefire. And they viewed themselves as violence interrupters, one of the most violent areas in our country. And their whole role, there's a large group of pastors and preachers participated in this where when violence would go on, they aimed to interrupt it and stop it where it was. Because as we've seen, what Jesus is even talking about is that vengeance is a cycle and violence is a cycle. So they've treated violence even actually like a disease. And so whenever there's a homicide in their community, They go to the homies of the guy that just got killed. And they confront that directly. And they have even found themselves sometimes putting themselves in harm's way, like they've had to restrain people and confiscate weapons, these kinds of things. But they know if they don't interrupt that cycle, then it's never going to stop. So we can act justice in the kingdom of God by interrupting the cycle of vengeance. Number two, we can act justice today by holding loosely to things. The tendency whenever we hold tight to the things that God has graciously given us, the tendency is then to start to fight for those things, not fight for justice. Number three, thinking on verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I think we need to start really considering how we can have a plan to display the justice of God to those who beg. And I'm saying this like vulnerably. I mean, I have not done a very good job of this in our city, but we're all very aware that in our city we have a fantastic opportunity to display the justice of God to those who ask. Like the intersections on the highways all over our city. You and your family need to have a plan for how to best display the justice of God to those who ask. I think Jesus probably means this more literally than we try to weasel our ways out of it. And so maybe it means carrying some cash instead of responding, I don't have any cash on me right now. But you and your family need to have a plan for how to interact with those who beg in a way that displays the justice of God. Let's look at the next section that Jesus hits here and talking about love in the kingdom and how love is active in the kingdom. Again, following the same structure, you have heard it said, I say to you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love is active in the kingdom. Jesus, again, is correcting a misunderstanding and a misuse of an Old Testament idea where God says, love your neighbor. The Old Testament never says, hate your enemy. It's very clear Jesus is correcting a misuse and a misinterpretation of that command to love your neighbor. At the same time, Jesus is heightening the standard for his disciples, right? He's saying that you have heard it said, love those who are close in proximity. It seems like that's what the Old Testament has said. But yet Jesus is heightening the standard that in the kingdom of God, he wants and calls his disciples to love those that are hardest to love. And this is going to be really, really hard work. I mean, love is very hard work. Listen to Ravi Zacharias on this. This rocked my world when I read it 2 years ago. Love is hard work. It is the hardest work I know of. Work from which you are never entitled to take a vacation. You take on burdens and cares. You inherit problems. You have to feel beyond yourself. You have to think of things other than yourself. So love is really hard work. And that quote, that definition, came from a book about marriage. That was talking about in the context of love of somebody you're attracted to. And Jesus calls us to love those that are the hardest to love. He's heightening the standard here. Some of you may have deep, deep enemies. And when Jesus says, love your enemies, I mean, you have names. And sometimes that's been in the way of like emotional hurt. Sometimes, like, I pray not. Maybe, I mean, in the context of physical hurt. and harm that somebody has done to you. Sometimes that might have been done by a friend, somebody who you feel like you've built trust with, yet has betrayed you. Jesus is calling you to love, to work hard at love towards them. Maybe that's in family. Like, that could even be your own children. And Jesus is saying, put in the hard work to love. Why, Jesus? Why love those that are hard to love? Love those that are hard to love. Jesus continues here and lays it out. It's beautiful. What it is to display something of the character of God. Love displays something of the character of God. Look with me, verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So sons of your Father, there's a resemblance here to the Father. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain to the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? See, love is intended to display something of the character of God. When we enact love in the kingdom of God to those around us as followers and disciples of Jesus, we're actually displaying something of the character of God. When the sun came up this morning, it came up on those who love and do not love God. When the rains come, it falls on those who do and do not love God. What's crazy, though, is God's gracious gift of sun and rain are still coming at us, even if we don't love and obey God. This type of love is persistent. Isn't it crazy to think about that those who never acknowledge the God that created the sun still enjoy the gift of its sunlight? And those who never appreciate the God that brings the rain still benefit from it. And God still brings the sun, and he still brings the rain. So we're to love in such a way that all people experience and see and get a glimpse of who God is. There's no other love like this in the world. It's entirely distinct to Christianity. It's entirely distinct to what Jesus is doing in establishing the kingdom of God here. He's saying even the tax collectors love their buddies, but they only care and are worried about money. Even the Gentiles are cool with their brothers and friends, but they only care about pleasure. Jesus is saying whenever we love our friends and our enemies, we're saying what we care about most is the glory of God. What we care about most is the glory of God. And this is something absolutely extraordinary. That word when he says, are you not doing more than the Gentiles? That word carries a connotation of something extraordinary, something beyond, something remarkable. Unlike anything that's ever been seen before. People really don't know what to do with this kind of love. They wrong you and you still love them. Freaks people out. Jesus is establishing this new kingdom. And in that, in acting love, he gives us the opportunity to display his goodness. His goodness as king of the kingdom for our joy. Think back in the Beatitudes earlier on in the sermon. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we're persecuted and we pray for those who persecute us and we love those who persecute us, we're actually inheriting the kingdom of heaven. We're participants in the kingdom of heaven. We're not sitting on the sidelines like a fan, right? We're actually actively participating in it, displaying something of God's glory to the world around us. It's three ways that we act love in the kingdom. In the same kind of ways as we can act justice in the kingdom. I got three ways that we act love today. Number one, pray for those who have hurt you. Pray for those who have hurt you. Prayer is a typical application that we give in church because it displays an entire dependence upon God. But I think specifically we'll miss something if we don't gather that Jesus is calling us specifically to pray for those who hurt us. So maybe this week that means you need to get out a pen, you need to get out a piece of paper, you need to write some names down and pray specifically for these people. Pray for those who have hurt you. Number two, we need to worship God for his love to us when we were enemies of him. Like, we know this to be the case, that we found ourselves on the side of an enemy, and yet God's relentless love came in and rescued us into the kingdom of God. And if you haven't experienced that, you don't know what that's like. Then the call this morning is to turn and worship God and sit under the authority and teaching of Jesus in such a way that says, like, I cannot love others the way you've called me to love. To submit to Jesus' authority in that and boldly take a step of confidence in obedience to Jesus. Humbling yourself and taking steps of confidence are all acts of worship. So we need to worship God for his love to us. And number three, the third way we act love in the kingdom is we proclaim the good news of a perfect Father. Look at verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's a couple different ways that this could have been interpreted, but it's very clear that what Jesus is saying here is he's relating it to the perfect love displayed by the Father. He's relating it to the perfect love that's displayed through the rising of the sun and the bringing of the rain. And he is perfect, and in that gives us an opportunity to be able to display and proclaim the perfect news. So here's the absolute most loving thing that we can do this morning together in worship. It's to tell you of your absolute sin and need for a Savior. That apart from God, we are enemies. And we actually tend to resist God. And yet in that, God's kingdom that Jesus is establishing here actually pursues us and calls us into something greater for our own good and our own joy. And the way that looks like is that combination of love and justice in the person and work of Jesus. It all happened on the cross. Love and justice met perfectly at the cross. How are these related to each other? Here's this quote. There's a theologian named Millard Erickson. I think this is a helpful idea to be able to see the relationship between love and justice. Justice means that love must always be shown. Whether or not a situation of immediate need presents itself in pressing and vivid fashion. Love in the biblical sense, then, is not merely to indulge somebody near at hand. Rather, it inherently involves justice as well. This means that there will be a concern for the ultimate welfare of all humanity, a passion to do what is right, and an enforcement of appropriate consequences for wrong action. Actually, love and justice have worked together in God's dealing with the human race. God's justice requires that there be a payment for the penalty of sin. God's love, however, desires for humans to be restored into fellowship with Him. The offer of Jesus Christ at the atonement for sin means that both justice and love of God have been maintained. That at the cross, both the justice and the refusal to allow evil to continue takes place at the cross. And that Jesus, who fulfilled perfectly the words that He's speaking to His disciples on that mountain and by extension here this morning, that Christ's perfect life, given up as a sacrifice, was sufficient for God to have justice satisfied. And that at the cross, God's love is on full display, and that He's willing to lay down His life for us so that we might know Him. Remember, Jesus' goal in the sermon is to demonstrate that He didn't come to abolish the law that came before, but instead to fulfill it. And at the cross, that's very, very clear. And in a moment, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper and remember that moment where love and justice so beautifully met in a way that pursued us in the kingdom of God. But look at the ways that Jesus fulfilled the law that He's calling His disciples to. Jesus' perfect justice is displayed at the cross, where Jesus was slapped and beaten and didn't strike back. Jesus' perfect justice is acted at the cross when He stood before rulers and was stripped of all His clothes, naked. And He didn't fight back. Jesus' perfect justice is enacted in the kingdom when He walked the road to Calvary with a cross on His back, laying down comfort for you and I's sake. Jesus' perfect justice is on display when He's hanging on a cross and a man next to Him begs that He be remembered in the kingdom, and Jesus gives graciously more than He even asked. He steps out in perfect obedience to what He asks of His disciples. And His perfect love is displayed at the cross, where Jesus begged the Father to have mercy on the persecutors. His perfect love is displayed at the cross when He gave up His very last breath in order to give us eternal life. And when He and God's perfect sovereign plan made a way for us to enjoy the pleasures of the kingdom of God and share that joy with others for their flourishing, Jesus' love is perfectly demonstrated to us at the cross. And again, we remember, though, that's not the end of the story, that Jesus laid and poured out all that justice and love at the cross, yet defeated death ultimately through His resurrection and made a way for us to be invited into His family. So as we're taking the Lord's Supper this morning, remember that Jesus' broken body, shed blood, demonstrates perfect active love in the kingdom of God. Pray with me. Father God, we know that we are so weak and so often find ourselves not taking steps towards obedience and acting in love and justice in our world, but God, so frequently we just ignore it, or maybe even sometimes perpetuate that cycle of vengeance. God, I pray that this morning and in this room, you would call your disciples, call your followers, to take steps towards breaking and confronting that cycle of vengeance, to confront evil with justice. God, and to pour out love on those who seemingly don't deserve it in the way that you did at the cross. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name.